Well, we're looking at the Lord's Prayers. We'll be coming to a close with that, finishing the series up next week. And we started looking last week at the last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we looked at the first part of that last petition. We looked at lead us not into temptation. So today we're going to finish that part up looking at the second phrase, deliver us from evil or from the evil one. We'll talk about that later. Now, we talk about temptation, we talk about evil. Sometimes in our Christian lives we can feel like we're overcome by evil or temptation. Like, how are we going to grow out of this particular sin? Or why can't I change in my life or marriage or whatever it is? And I keep doing these same things, following these same patterns over and over. I just can't seem to get unstuck, for lack of a better word, in my life. And it's the thing about it is we've got to understand that it's not just good intentions or motivations or I'm going to somehow make myself better, you know. And it's more than just I hope I'll do better and try to make myself change. We've got to understand only God and His grace can transform us. And that's why we pray this prayer. That's why Jesus gives us the pattern to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. It's a model. It's a pattern that should guide our daily praying and affect the way that we pray and the way we think about everything in the Christian life. It's not just something we mouth, the Lord's Prayer. It's a model that affects all of our lives. And that's true with this petition as well. So what are some key things when we think about God transforming our life, helping us have victory in Christ, overcoming temptation, not giving in to sin, and we think about this idea of evil and the evil one as we pray, deliver us and save us from evil, what will help us pray that? Number one is the principle of commitment in prayer. And the application is devote yourself personally to God in prayer. I like the story of this little 5-year-old girl. She disobeyed her mom and was sent to her room. And after a few minutes, the mom went to have a chat with her about what she'd done wrong. And teary-eyed, the girl said, "Well, why do we do wrong things, Mom?" "Sometimes," the mom said, "the devil tells us to do something wrong and we listen to him. And we need to listen to God instead," the mom said. And the little girl piped up and said, "But God doesn't talk loud enough." Now, sometimes we feel that way, but we can't make excuses. Thomas said, Derek Thomas, "Those uncommitted to God's will always be susceptible to the voice that says, 'Try this, you'll enjoy it.'" And don't we hear that all the time? See, in praying, deliver us from evil, we're asking for the power to hear God's voice loud and clear in temptation. That we'll hear and heed His word and the way out God shows us so that we'll be delivered from evil when we do face it. Because this part of the prayer tells us we will face temptation and evil. We studied the first part of the petition, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, last week. And we looked at the need to study Christ's life, strategize, stay close to the shepherd, God, and seek God passionately in prayer to be delivered. And this second part of this last petition goes together with it. Deliver us from the evil one. The word "but" ties both requests together and shows the contrast between the two. The point is, we're asking God for help not to fall into temptation. We saw that last week. We're saying, "God, help me not even to get into those situations where I'm being tempted." But we're also asking God to rescue us when the evil comes because we'll face it. We're praying we'll hear God's truth loud and clear and follow Him as He's leading us. Brian Chappell tells of his wife being at the zoo years ago with their young children at the time, and one of them somehow got caught in an area where this particular animal in the zoo could have gotten to the child. And the child was unaware, of course, this little child, of how dangerous this was. But the point was, the mother's voice is what drew that child back into the safety of the mother's arms. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're saying, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." Not, as we said last week, God could ever tempt us, because James says He won't, He can't. But we're saying, "God, You're in control, You're sovereign, so lead me not into temptation. Help me to hear Your voice, help me to follow You. When I face evil, deliver me. Help me to know Your voice and Your truth and Your Spirit's voice so clearly that you'll deliver me, that you'll save me out of what I'm facing, that I'll follow you. Ryken said, not only do we ask God in this part of the prayer to keep us from evil, but we also to ask him to rescue us when evil comes. It's good to pray, he says, that God will keep you out of the lion's den. However, if you find yourself there, you've got to keep praying for God to deliver you. The fact that we pray for God to deliver us from evil shows us we're going to have those times that we're going to fall into temptation. No, it's never our desire to do that, but in this sinful world, it will happen. So we must be committed to keep praying for God to deliver us from evil when we fall into it. God's going to allow us to go through seasons of times of temptation. And that's why God gives us this prayer as a pattern. Why we call on God regularly and daily to deliver us from evil. That's our model Jesus gives us. God will help us to hear his voice as we do that and follow his will as we seek him faithfully in prayer. We're going to be tempted, but we can hear the voice of God. Like Martin Luther said about temptation once, he said, the birds of temptation can circle your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest. God, we can hear his voice. He'll deliver us out of evil. And what we're praying for here is for God to strengthen us within, to give us the courage to stand against evil, to see it for what it is, to know God's truth and be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. The Westminster Confession Catechism says we're praying God would either keep us from being tempted or support and deliver us when we are tempted. This prayer of deliverance can be many times a simple one-word prayer. God, or two words, God help. I'm in this trial. It doesn't mean we're going on with so many words. It can be an arrow prayer, as they say. I'm in this situation, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. I'm dealing with this difficult family member. I'm dealing with this trial at work. Help me as I'm facing it right now. Deliver me. Help me not to give in to anger and sin. Whatever it is. Psalm 50:15 says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. God will hear us as we cry out to him. Remember, this is a prayer we pray. All of the Lord's Prayer is that we pray for other Christians, not just for ourselves. We pray, deliver us from evil. Not me, us. Now, we don't want to be like the guy who says to himself, oh, great, there comes Bob, you know. I told Bob I'd pray for him when I was at church last week. And then you just say a quick prayer. Dear God, help Bob right now. And then Bob walks by, you shake his hand and say, Bob, I've been praying for you. Don't be like that. After picturing the armor of God in Ephesians 6 that we read in a moment ago, he says to be strong in the Lord, right, and his mighty power. And then Paul says, pray, verse 18, in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all of the saints. Hughes said, if we're going to engage in spiritual battle, regardless of how well we wear the truth and righteousness and faith and salvation, the first thing is to pray. How much are we praying? The Christian soldier battles on his knees. Edward Payson said, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing necessary to minister. Pray, my brother, he says, pray. Are we regularly praying for God to deliver us from evil, but also those around us, other Christians? Now, some translations say deliver us from evil in general, but when you see the original Greek here, I believe it's right because you understand the preposition from that Jesus uses here, from evil or evil one, it's always used with a personal object, not an inanimate or impersonal thing. That's why in context it seems to be that Jesus is saying we don't just pray for God to deliver us from evil things or circumstances, but from the evil one. The devil with his wiles and schemes. Ephesians 6 says, take up the shield of faith, of which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And it makes sense when you look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer, you look at all of Scripture. Does evil and temptation come through this evil world? Of course. Does it come through evil circumstances? and evil people we come in contact with, and most of all our own evil impulses, as we saw last week, within us? Yes. But behind all of that is an evil one who seeks to wreak havoc on our lives in this world. So ultimately, while we're praying for God to deliver us from evil people and situations and our own sin, we are praying, Jesus says, against our adversary in God's power and strength. We have to understand there's an adversary who started it all, who's behind it all, who's orchestrating things. Kent Hughes said, now we don't want to give Satan too much power, of course. He's not almighty. He's not sovereign and all-knowing. But we need to understand there's an enemy. Kent Hughes says, Satan has had multiple millennia to study and master the human disciplines. And when it comes to human subversion, he is the ultimate manipulator. He's not everywhere, but he's got people working with him. And he knows how human beings work in their sin. Little girl was disciplined by her mom for kicking her brother in the shins and pulling his hair. And the mom said, why did you let the devil have a foothold? Why did you let him cause you to do that? And she said, the devil made me kick him, but pulling him his hair was my idea. Now, what we got to realize is, don't give the devil too much credit, right? But the enemy is at work in many evil ways, using deception, seeking to plot against us and distract us and divide us and use our sinful desires against us and putting ideas in our thinking and in our mind that are out there in the world. And that's why we've got to pray this prayer daily. It's a pattern for God to deliver us. That's our mindset. The Lord's Prayer ends this way for a reason. To say that our pattern of prayer must always end with the focus on humility and our great need for God's protection for ourselves and for our loved ones. I was reading the other day about how they had done studies a few years back about how rattlesnakes in America, thought to be dead, can still strike even after they're dead and their heads cut off. They can still bite you. They still kill people. Doctors in Arizona especially said they have a large number of patients admitted each year suffering from bites of rattlers that were actually dead. Their heads had been taken off, some of them. But the snake retains this reflex action, and some snakes can still make a striking motion 60 minutes after their head's been cut off. And they can poison, and they can kill. Now, the enemy's head, essentially, spiritually, was cut off when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave. Okay? Jesus destroyed him, Hebrews 2 says, who had the power of death. This was why he came. But for a season in this world until the end, he can still strike, even though he's destroyed. He can still wound. He still puts his venom and poisonous ways into this world and into our lives if we're not on guard. God's in control, but we need to understand this is true. How does he do it? He deceives, he divides, he distracts, he disqualifies, he poisons our relationships, he spreads his venom into our lives, his poisonous ways, and that's why we've got to constantly be in prayer and let this be our model and our pattern to hear the voice of God. Ryken said, do you believe in the personal existence of the devil? He said, Jesus certainly did. We saw this in Jesus' temptation last Sunday, didn't we? Having withstood the full force of Satan's temptation in the desert, he's now teaching us to pray against the evil one. See, unless we believe in the reality of the enemy and evil, we'll not see our need to pray against it or him or understand the nature of evil. We'll be fooled and duped. Evil is not some mysterious cosmic force or something we watch on the movies or hear about. The devil is not just a two-horned creature with a red tail. And we'll be duped if we're not careful. So we must be devoted to prayer, seek God's deliverance, knowing that Christ has faced evil. Evil has a face, it's the devil, and Christ has faced him and overcome him. And so we look to God for deliverance, for him to empower us and show us the way and encourage us when we're down. And what we know is that the enemy is real, but he's defeated. His head's cut off. He's still striking. And we know he hates God. And he hates those who stand with God. And he uses deception. But we know that if he hates God, that means he hates what? God's Word. And when we're in prayer and we know God's word, God gives us the strength to stand and to know what this enemy's about. So that's the first thing. Be committed, devoted to God in prayer. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Number two thing is comprehension. And the application is to discern God's plan in prayer and knowing God's victory in Christ. Comprehension. Discernment. That's the second key. As we pray, this effectively deliver us from evil is comprehension or discernment. And the problem is that for many people, there's no balance in understanding evil and the evil one. You see, it's true with all the Lord's Prayer. The gospel and the full assurances of the gospel are at the heart of this prayer. We pray to our Father, we begin the prayer, right? To review. We pray for his kingdom to come. We know he's doing that in Christ. We know he accomplishes his will through the Son, Jesus. And we know he'll meet our every need, daily bread. He forgives us of our sin, right? Grace is at the heart of it, right? The gospel's at the heart of it. Well, that's true with this last part of the prayer. As we start to leave the prayer, the petition for protection is also based in assurance and what Christ has already done and the gospel. And victory. And when we pray, deliver us from evil, we know that, yes, the evil one and evil is very real. We take it seriously. But we also know that in Christ, the Bible tells us, God's already ultimately delivered us. We have the victory in him. What does Mighty Fortress, the hymn, say? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And that, what is that word? The word of the gospel. A word of Jesus Christ. See, in thinking about the evil one, some Christians go to one side of the pendulum, an extreme, thinking the devil's at the heart of everything, right? There's a demon behind every bush. You know, he's causing everything. The devil made me do it. And, you know, some denominations get into that. It's like this old cartoon that pictured a man pointing towards his car transmission saying, "I think there's a demon in there," you know, in the bell housing. You know, these people, they give too much attention, and that attention focuses them away from God. When we come in this prayer, we need a balance, right? We have a balance. We're admitting we can fall into temptation. It's real. Evil is real. The source of evil is real. But we remember that we're praying to our Father who's ultimately delivered us in the Son. And we come asking in faith that we'll continue in him. He'll continue to protect us. 1 John 5 says, "This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith in Jesus Christ." We come knowing as we're strong in the Lord and his power, standing in the armor of God, knowing who we are in Christ, he'll give us strength and victory. Now the other side of the pendulum is what people tend to go. Well, it's to act like evil's just make-believe, right? Yeah, the devil, he's the guy with the horns and the tail and, you know, the red face. And this is just the way people go. They want to bury their head in the sand when it comes to evil and think, we're not going to be like those other Christians that get into all that kind of stuff. And we go to the other extreme, and we kind of ignore it and put our head in the sand when it comes to evil. And it's true in a culture we live at that seems to downplay evil. I mean, look at all the movies that are out there that seem to go to this extreme where people watch it and think it's almost not real. But evil is real. And we need to understand it. We need comprehension as we pray this prayer. As we're committed, devoting in prayer, we begin to comprehend the reality of evil, discerning God's true plan, and the victory we have in Christ, so we keep our focus. We have balance. We don't go one way or the other. And we know that as we pray this, Christ has the victory. God's truth helps us to see that while Satan is real, and he's been rebelling from the very beginning to the very end of time, he will not win. Like this little boy, his dad walked past his room at night and he saw a light under the door, and the dad cracked open the door and he saw his son reading this book, and the boy kept saying over and over, "You're going to get it, you're going to get it." And his dad stepped in and said, "What are you doing?" The boy said, "Well, I was reading this book and the bad guy kept getting the best of the hero, but I skipped to the end and I know who wins. And so now whenever it seems the villain is winning, I just tell him, 'You're going to get it.'" Now, That's what Revelation's all about. When we're going to look at Revelation, that's, you know, people get so confused about it, but that's what the book's about. The fact is, the enemy's purpose is to steal God's glory. Think about this. To deter God's salvation, but he can't. To destroy God's people, but he can't. The scripture tells us because of Christ, that's not possible. Someone said, the biography of Satan begins in heaven, where he was created to serve as one of God's most beautiful angels. And after a time, though he rebelled against God, refused to give God the glory because he wanted it for himself. And that's why God cast him out and the demons with him. And that's what's in Revelation 12 that we read earlier. The war broke out in heaven, and Michael and the angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they didn't prevail. And God cast him out, the old serpent, the devil, who deceives the world, and the angels with him. And verse 11, it says about Christians, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And verse 17 of Revelation 12 says, the dragon, here's his purpose. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The major thrust of Revelation 12 seems to be that from that point on, the sole focus of the devil has been hatred of God, hatred of his truth and people, and to try, though he can't, to destroy God's work and his plan of salvation and to take away from God's glory. We need to understand that as we pray, deliver us from evil. We need comprehension as we pray this prayer, or else what's the point of praying? And we get in the Bible, we get that, right? And we understand the big picture of where evil came from, why it exists, what it's all about, and what God's plan of salvation is really all about. And praying for God to deliver us from the evil one is about grasping, partly, this bigger picture of God's plan and promises in Christ and the enemy coming against it. Praying this is about seeing how we're a part of it. And so that as we see that and comprehend, in knowing that larger picture, we can see how God will then deliver us in our personal temptations. It's like I said before, if you got $1,000 over here in one hand and a bag of lollies over here in the other hand, and you got a little child who doesn't know the difference, which one are they going to take? The lollies. When Jesus was tempted, as we saw last week, he grasped the bigger plan of salvation. It wasn't just about needing food to eat. He was hungry. But he knew God's word clearly. He knew the greater scope of what his life was all about. Someone said, having failed to prevent Christ coming, the devil, the only thing he could do was try to keep Jesus from accomplishing his saving purpose. So the evil one sought to get him to use his deity for his own advantage and to win the kingdom without enduring the cross. See, hold on, because there's truth for us in that as we pray this prayer. The more we grasp God's plan in saving us from sin, the more we'll start to see what the devil is trying to do in our lives, and we'll recognize his schemes. Because he is like an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11 says. He comes as an angel of light. We may not even be aware of how he's trying to pull us away and bring evil in our life. Deliver us from the evil one is the pattern we pray. It's this mindset we're to have as we comprehend God's plan of salvation, as we see the big picture, and then we can see the personal attacks of the enemy on our lives better. Everything he's aiming to do has at its heart taking away from the salvation God provides in his plan in Christ that brings glory to God. It goes back to the garden when he lied to Eve, telling her that eating the forbidden fruit would make her godlike. And of course, that brought sin to the earth and the human race. But God already had a plan of salvation to send the Savior to destroy the enemy. And we can see that in Genesis 3:15. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The first promise of the gospel. But from there we see the devil's goal, though it's impossible, he couldn't do it, was to try to do everything he could to stop the Savior from coming. This enmity God promised, you could see it as the devil was trying to kill off the seed of the woman. Started with Cain and Abel, then Esau and Jacob, Saul trying to kill David. All the way through, the spiritual battle has raged on as the devil in his anger is trying to stop God's plan and deter God's glory. But he can't. But this is why Paul says in Ephesians, we've got to understand our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. Let me ask you an application. Do you realize what you're praying when you pray, deliver us from evil? Do you stop and think, and do I, in our lives, when we're having trials, when there's problems in our relationships, or difficulty in the church, or in the lives of people, or at work and home, do we realize, yes, Jesus has the victory, but there is an enemy waging war against us, trying to get us to go against God's plan, trying to take glory from Him, trying to get us not to live in the way that God wants us to in the gospel. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. But He said the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy is trying to take away from God's plan in Christ to save us, first of all, and then to change our lives, restore our families, and change broken lives through the gospel. That's what He's always trying to do. But the problem is, we tend to lose sight of that fact, and we see with our eyes, we don't really see with spiritual eyes where the real war is. And we tend to want to fight back with our intelligence, our ingenuity, we think, our sinful pride. Remember in Matthew 16, Peter was upset when Jesus first told them about the cross, and he said, Lord, that'll never happen to you. But Jesus, of course, knew the evil one was at work. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Christians, we tend to sometimes even joke around saying about food or temptation, whatever it is, get behind me, Satan. You know, we say this, but do we get the point? Jesus' purpose was on the cross, His death for our sins and resurrection. God's plan meant Jesus laying down His life. It meant the cross. Peter couldn't see it. He said what everybody might have been thinking, Lord, oh, how can it be? And the enemy attacks today. They are against God's plan to save us and make us like Christ. And for us to take up our cross in doing that. To deny self. And we could be influenced, we could be falling into that, but we could be influencing somebody else in the schemes of the enemy. The more we know God's plan of salvation in Jesus, this bigger picture, then it comes into our life and we're able to recognize the schemes. We've got to understand as we're praying, deliver us from evil. So we don't over-focus on the enemy, and we don't under-focus on him either. C.S. Lewis said, the demons are pleased by both errors, and hail a materialist, and a magician with the same delight. We need a balance. We pray, deliver us from evil, understanding God's plan of salvation, knowing the goal. The truth is, all lives matter to God. Eternal life matters to God. Christ came to give that life. In a sense, the enemy's hatred of God's people has always been a racial hatred against the human race and his plan to save those in Christ and to bring glory to his name. And we can pray knowing the enemy has failed. Christ has come and beat him in the desert and beat him on the cross and through the resurrection. And you know, sometimes God does deliver us by changing circumstances or taking away our desires. But sometimes in His grace, He wants us to stand in Him and fight. Like the story of these fish I remember reading about years ago, they had to take across the country. And they found out the best way to keep the fish fresh was to have it in a tank with the natural enemy that kept it going. And God uses it as we look to Him to strengthen us. And that leads me to number three, and that's caution. Not only commitment and devotion, comprehension and discernment, but number three, caution. We depend on God's power in prayer as we go into the battles. The third key is depending on God's prayer, in prayer. In other words, as we're committed in prayer and comprehend God's plan, as we're devoted, then we become more discerning. But it's true with all of the Lord's Prayer. It's meant to affect all of our daily lives. And we're to pray without ceasing. And as we begin to come to the close of the Lord's Prayer for protection, we know that as we get up off our knees, we're going to have to depend on God throughout the day. There's going to be battles. Christ has won the war, but we're going to have struggles. And we need this mindset. Praying, deliver us from the evil one, involves confidence, yes, but caution as we depend on God, step by step, moment by moment. Phil Reichen tells of this couple coming home from a dinner party, and the husband dropped his wife off at the doorstep and went to look for a parking spot. And as he was parking, just a few blocks from home, he noticed three tough-looking men looking straight at his car, and he waited a bit before he decided to get out of the car. It seemed safe. And then he started to get out of the car, and they started to stalk him. Now, his first impulse, Reichen says, was to prepare for a fight. He was actually trained in martial arts. But then he wised up and realized, I'm going to pray for God to deliver me in this from evil. He knew they were gaining on him, and they would catch up to him soon. But he had this sense that supernaturally God was with him. He was going to protect him. And by the end of the block, they were right behind him. He turned the corner, and right in front of him were about 6 to 8 men that were big guys that were working on some things. And so these guys left behind. The man praised God for his deliverance. He got home. His wife was waiting for him. He didn't say anything until the next morning. It came up in conversation. And she said, that's amazing, because right at that time when I was waiting on you, I was praying for God to protect you. Don't overlook how God is working in every moment. Our mindset has to be one of a spiritual focus, knowing we're like soldiers in wartime, and we've got to keep alert. I always like the story of this guy, Floyd Pearson. He was a missionary, and in his 80s, he was going to take his driver's test. Yes. And he said to the examiner, I always pray before I drive. And he said, let's bow our heads now. You can imagine the look on that guy's face. But he passed the test. Ephesians says, pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with perseverance for all the saints. Devotion leads to discernment and dependence on God in the battles. And when we're praying this, we're asking Him to help us hear His voice and to walk in victory. But we're also praying, as we pray, deliver us from evil, for others. We're praying for Christians, but we're also praying for non-Christians. Do you realize that? That's some of this prayer. Those who are trapped in darkness. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying for the lost to be set free as they believe the gospel. Because anyone, the Bible says, who's not a child of God is the child of the devil. And the evil one has people deceived. He's dominating people's lives, and we're praying for them to be set free. When we pray this, we remember that when we see evil and sin and greed and hatred and lust, there's a battle going on. The devil has people deceived. 1 John 5:19 says, we know we are children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, we know God's ultimately in control. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They can't see the glory of God in Christ. So this takes us back to the beginning of these petitions, doesn't it? When we pray for God's kingdom. People are deceived by the devil, so we're praying for God to open their eyes. We're praying for Christians to know the riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. I love the story of Mr. Yates, this guy years ago who owned this massive ranch. He was in danger of losing everything, until this crew from an oil company came in and asked could they get on his land because they believed there was oil there. Could they dig? Could they drill? And they did this and got in 1,000 feet and found about 80,000 barrels a day at the time of oil coming there. And even 30 years after that, one of the wells was giving about 125,000 barrels of oil. My point, he thought he was in poverty, but he was a millionaire, multimillionaire. We're praying for Christians to know how great they are in Christ, the riches of their inheritance in Christ. We pray people to be delivered from evil, that they'll know all that they have in Christ and be grounded in Christ. We're praying for God to deliver people from the deception of the evil one who's blinded them to the goodness of the good news, that we might believe and be saved. And we're praying Christians will know the riches of the inheritance we have. And we're praying, when we pray this, deliver us from evil, God, open up doors and open up my eyes that I might be used to share the gospel that'll set people free, to share your truth. We're depending on His power to go daily in the battles. You know, one of the things that the devil loves to do on top of temptation is the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. We read it in Revelation, didn't we? I've often heard people say the devil loves to minimize sin before we do it and then maximize it, how bad it is, after we've done it. He says, oh, it'll be all right before we sin. It'll be okay. And then afterwards, he said, it's never going to be okay. But we're to recognize him as we pray this. We understand who he is. We know his tactics. We know, as Romans 8 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's talking about the enemy. But then it says, it's Christ who died, and furthermore, who's risen at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. As we pray this, we know Jesus is praying with us and for us. He's at the Father's right hand. He's our advocate. There's an accuser, but there's one who stands with us. And part of what we're praying is that the truth of the gospel will take deep root in our hearts and in our lives as we pray this prayer. And finally, as we close, there's confidence, very briefly. We pray, deliver us from evil, and we pray that God will help us develop God's perspective through prayer as we look to the end. There is confidence in this. This is the final key, because God guarantees deliverance through the gospel ultimately for his people. We have to have a balanced perspective as we pray. Paul says, the Lord is faithful. He'll establish and guard you from the evil one. So we don't deny the presence of evil, of course. We can't avoid it at all costs. But we know we turn to this God who promises us deliverance. You know, I read years ago they would use this thing called PODs, or protective ocean devices, that put out electrical impulses that a diver wears to irritate and repel a shark. Do we realize what we have in Christ that repels the ultimate white pointer, the enemy? The shark of the seas. And that's God's word. That's the armor. That's prayer. As Luther says, one little word will fail him. See, the good news of Christ is that he died and rose. And so we pray in his name. And that's the core teaching of the New Testament. Why he came. The reason he appeared, 1 John 3 says, was to destroy the devil's work. And so we pray with confidence, knowing he has the ultimate victory and he's delivering us. He's working in our lives. He came to undo the work of the enemy so we can trust him. Colossians 1:13 says he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, we can feel at times overcome, as I said earlier, by sin and evil in this dark world. But if you've trusted Christ, you can know you have victory in this Savior. James 4 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can feel overcome by temptation, but God promises you the way out as you submit to him. As you resist the devil, God says he will flee from you. As you focus on Christ, as you look to him, he's with you. He'll deliver you. Our confidence is in Christ as we pray this, and we need God's perspective, knowing that the battle's still going on in this world, but one day evil will end, and there'll be no evil. There'll be no sin, of course. The Bible promises that. There's victory. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Do we know God's at work? Let's turn to him now as we close and ask him for his grace and strength. Gracious Lord, we come before you. And as we think of that last point of confidence, we know our confidence is in nothing in ourselves and anything we bring to the table. Lord, we all as Christians struggle with the evil in this world and the evil in our own hearts and the sin that remains. But we know that in Christ you have the victory. And so we look to you. Help us to be devoted in prayer. Help us to be discerning and knowing your will and the plan of salvation. Help us to depend on your power daily as we pray. Help us to develop the right perspective, knowing that evil continues on, but the victory is assured. And so we keep praying, we keep looking to you as we pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Lord, may we know that yes, our adversary is real, but he is not God. You are Almighty God, the one true God. So we look to you in Christ. And we stand strong in your truth and in your power and might. And we pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.